So let's take a look at James. We're going to read the verses in our study for this evening. And so notice James chapter 3. We're going to read verse 13. James 3, 13, verse 13 through verse 18. All right, let's do this. We'll do responsive reading. And so I'll begin in verse 13. And if you all want to together read verse 14, I'll read verse 15 and so on until we reach verse 18. All right. I do enjoy hearing everybody trying to work together through this. All right. James 3:13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish.
Where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work.
But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Amen. All right. That was good. Well, let's pray. Ask the Lord to bless the Sunday school lesson this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have in Sunday school to study through the book of James. And Lord, to examine our lives in a practical way. We know that it is not just about us saying we have faith. But we understand that there ought to be a demonstration of our lives, of what we say we are. I pray that you would help us to examine ourselves this morning. And help us to, Lord, see if there be any wicked way in us. And I pray that we would seek for the answer, that this wisdom that is more precious than silver and gold and the riches of this world may be sought after by us individually. And we know that you would give it to us if we ask it. And we ask for your blessing on this lesson. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I want to draw your attention to verse 17. And this is where we get the title for the lesson this morning. Verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. And so he's contrasting, there's the wisdom of the world, we could say, and then the wisdom from above. The wisdom, we could even say the wisdom from beneath and the wisdom from above. He describes the wisdom from beneath as being earthly, sensual, devilish, and that is contrasted with the wisdom that is from above. And so we're speaking this morning about wisdom that is from above. Now, the book of James has much to say about wisdom. We saw that in chapter 1. We dealt with it again in the questions. And so it deals a lot with wisdom. People have connected the book of James to the book of Proverbs. And so there's a lot of similarities between the two books. A lot of same statements may be reshaped into, reset in a different way. But both of those books deal a lot with wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8, I believe, the whole chapter talks about wisdom, but it also talks about the person of Jesus Christ. And so when we look at this wisdom, we're speaking of wisdom that is from above. And God desires, we saw from chapter number 1, God desires to give us wisdom that is necessary to live the Christian life. We know 2 Peter chapter 1 says that God is willing to give us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, think about it. God is going to give us everything we need. There is a source available to all of us to give us everything we need to live to live in this earth in victory. Now, think about that. So here, Pastor James deals with, again, the practical side of the Christian life. You know, faith is certainly part of the Christian life. Without faith, we know it is impossible to please God. But is faith a faith that does not allow works or is not followed by works is dead. It is ineffective. And so there's a great emphasis here today. And think about it. Today, there's a big push on education. And I'm not against education. I think education is a good thing. But people emphasize today, well, there's intelligent people and there's non-intelligent people. And people emphasize education and they push education, which really, in a sense, they say you cannot succeed without education. But If we look at the founding fathers, you'd find that there was not a whole lot of education there. Perhaps a lot of homeschooling in many of them. A lot of self-discipline in their own individual study. And you can find a pattern in history that success doesn't mean years of education. But that's the emphasis today, you know. However, the emphasis should be placed not upon someone's intellectual capacity, but it should be placed upon, nor should it be placed on the amount of education a person has received. Because someone's intellectual capacity and someone's length of education does not mean that they're wise. So the emphasis ought to be placed not upon what people know. It should be placed upon what people do with what they know. And that's where wisdom steps in. You know, the Bible says that in the last day, knowledge is going to abound. There's going to be more knowledge than ever. And I think, I know in our society today, that is so true. Right? Because everything we need to know, we have it at our fingertips. We can have any information. We can have the easiest time than ever before to study the Word of God, to know as much as we can about the Word of God. There's so many tools at our disposal that are available. So the knowledge is not the issue. It's not even the intellectual capacity of the individual that is the issue. It is what we do with what we know. So the question that is asked in verse 13 is this, and that's an important question. Notice he says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" Now, notice you have a wise man that has received knowledge. He is endued with knowledge. Now, wisdom is what provides the ability to use the knowledge that we have received properly in a way that's pleasing to God. Now, we see here again that there's two types of wisdom, and these both types of wisdom are seen throughout the Word of God. There's the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, devilish, and then there's the wisdom that is from above. Now, it is completely possible for someone to be educated and be a fool. There was an expression, I think, it's not probably used today as much as it was as it once was, but people used to call people that were educated, says, "You're an educated fool." You know, knowledge in itself does not dictate godly behavior. It is possible for someone to be a knowledgeable fool. Okay? Now, he says here, the question is this, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? When I say fool, I use it in the way God uses it. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. It has nothing to do with someone's intellectual capacity. It has nothing to do with the amount of time the person has spent in education or even reading or studying the Word of God. It is about, notice what we do, so it is possible for a person to have a great amount of knowledge, but yet still be considered a fool. Now, he says here, who is a wise man, notice the question, and endued with knowledge among you? Let him, okay, he's talking about the wise man that has endued with knowledge, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And so you see, James again connects the aspect of our spiritual condition, our spiritual state, but also how our spiritual condition is revealed. And so the man that is wise, that has been endued with knowledge from above, is going to be demonstrated in a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, the word conversation here is not like when we converse with one another. The idea of conversation here has to do with our way of life, our manner of living. And so, at that time, if you say, well, he is a person of good conversation, that would refer to his whole life, his behavior in general. And here, he says, we are to prove our works by the way we live. And he says, with meekness and wisdom. Now, the word meekness, we've studied that in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, I believe it was verse 9, that it is power under control, or we could say self-restraint. We have the ability to do certain things, but we know that it is wrong, and therefore we restrain ourselves. That is meekness, power under control. The great example of that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have called a legions of angels to set him free, But he chose to remain on the cross. That was meekness. He had the ability and the power, but he chose not to exercise the ability and power that he had. So if our life is lived without that power under control, without self-control, without having yielded ourselves to the Holy Spirit, then our wisdom will not prove to be wisdom that came from above. And so notice what he says in verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Verse 15, he says, this wisdom, notice, that produces bitter envying, strife. He says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And so there's a contrast in this passage between two wisdom, the wisdom that is not from above and the wisdom that is from above. Now, I want us to look, before we go in the study this morning, at the wisdom that is not from above. Now, think about it. We're going to go into the description of what the wisdom from above, someone that has the wisdom, that has been endued with knowledge that comes from the wisdom from above, is contrasted with the wisdom that is not from above, where he says, which is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And so notice the first one. He says, this wisdom is earthly. Now, those terms here, earthly, sensual, devilish, really, they go together, but we have to look at them individually as well. Notice, earthly really is, I like to think it in this terms, it is the best the earth can produce. It is the best this world has to offer, the wisdom that is not from above. It is void of holiness and purity. This wisdom is void of spirituality, and I'm talking about true spirituality. In other words, the carnal, the earthly mind is only enmity against God. So, the wisdom that is from above, we see he talks about is first pure. He talks about peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, okay? But the earthly wisdom is the opposite. It is the enmity against God. It is what the earth, what this world produces, and what the world is only capable of producing. Do we understand that this world cannot produce in itself godliness? Are we aware that within ourselves, we are incapable of producing what God expects of us without the Lord? Okay? So this wisdom is earthly because it's the best the world can offer. And the best the world can offer is at enmity with God. So the wisdom is earthly, but then he says it is sensual. Now, the word sensual means that it appeals to the natural life. In other words, the wisdom that is not from above is what we want, naturally. That's what the world wants. That's why the world vehemently rejects the Word of God. That's why the world wants to do away with the Word of God. They don't want to consider the Word of God, remove the Ten Commandments from the public places, and they don't want to be confronted by those things. And so sensual wisdom is what comes naturally to the flesh and man's fallen state. So, this wisdom that is not from above is earthly. It is the best the world can produce. It is an enmity against God. It is the natural response of the flesh. And it appeals to the fallen man. But also he says it is devilish. Now this particular title helps us understand the source of this type of wisdom. It's devilish. You know, lying and deception is earthly. It is natural to the flesh. And it ultimately comes from the father of lies, the devil. You know, the result of this wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish is found in our next verse. He says in verse 16, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Jesus Christ said that to the hypocrites, did he not? He says, "You're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." And so we see that really this helps us understand the source of this type of wisdom. Okay, so this wisdom is the best the world can produce. It is what appeals to fallen man, to the natural mind, and it is what comes from the devil himself. That wisdom is not from above. And notice the result of that wisdom, the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish, is there is envying and strife and confusion. And he says, notice, every evil work. So you can trace back, every evil work comes from the wisdom that is not from above. The wisdom that is earthly, sensual, devilish. That's where it comes from. So naturally, we all deal, and man in his fallen state deals with a lack of wisdom that is from above. Naturally, that's why he says in chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You see that? Because we know it's missing. Right? The wisdom that is earthly, sensual, devilish. That's what we want. Okay? But, and so naturally, we deal with the lack of wisdom that is from above. Naturally, we have wisdom that is earthly, sensual, devilish. Naturally. Naturally, it produces bitter envyings and strife. Naturally, it produces confusion in every evil work. Naturally, it divides. Naturally, it tears down. Naturally, if we are going to have anything else, it has to come from God. And so we see that in the natural state. So when wisdom is earthly, man is honored as deity. When wisdom is from above, God is honored as deity. When wisdom is sensual, it will wreck a life. When wisdom is from above, it will mend a life. When wisdom is devilish, it works out the devil's plan in our lives. When the wisdom is from above, it works out God's plan in our lives. And so it's important to contrast the two because of what it produces. So see, he says to the Christian here, this is important because you can't say you have faith, but then in your life there is a demonstration of the wisdom that is not from above. And so this is where we have to examine ourselves. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. The book of Proverbs talks at length about wisdom, but we begin in chapter number 1. He says in verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." But later, notice in Proverbs 1, verse 20, he says this, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth," that's wisdom, "in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scornings, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you, unto you. I will make known my words unto you." You see? Wisdom is crying out. I believe that wisdom, I believe that this, yes, is wisdom that wants to be known in, as far as God revealing himself to man, but I believe that wisdom is crying out. I believe that this represents the cry of man that is dealing with strife, that is dealing with lust, that is dealing with every evil work that the wisdom that is from the earth, sensual and devilish, produces. And so really, in our fallen state, we are crying out for wisdom. But the challenge comes in, and that is this, is how long will we go being simple and not desiring the wisdom that is from above? He says in verse 23, "Turn you at my reproof." In other words, we have to acknowledge that the wisdom that we have, because of what is manifested in our lives, is not from above. It is not from above, but is from the earth, sensual and devilish. And here if we acknowledge that we don't have the wisdom from above, then we turn, and behold, the Lord says, "I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." The wisdom that is from above, God will give it to us liberally. If we go over Proverbs chapter 8, I would encourage you to read throughout the chapter 8 of Proverbs, and even Job chapter 28 again. But the whole chapter of Proverbs 8 is all about wisdom. Notice what he says in verse 1. "Doth not wisdom cry?" That's how he began the book of Proverbs. "And understanding put forth her voice." Does wisdom not cry? Yes. Notice if you go down to verse 11. "For," notice, "wisdom is better than rubies, and all of the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." They're not to be compared to it. Why? Because of what it produces. Can rubies, riches, produce purity and righteousness? It cannot. But wisdom can produce those things. Why? Because it comes from above. You see, the absence of wisdom from above will be displayed by confusion and every evil work, according to the book of Proverbs, book of James, chapter 3. Notice Proverbs 9. Notice verse 10 and 11. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Verse 11. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. So here again we are brought to an important question, or an important statement concerning wisdom. By me, the wisdom, the days will be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. And so we understand that it affects our lives. It is not just something that is kept from within. In other words, it's not something that is private. It's something that does something in our lives that is evident, that is manifested in a real way, which is what James is combating. He says you can't just walk around and say certain things, but there be no evidence in your life of what you're saying. Now let's go to Job chapter 28 now, because Job deals with wisdom again. I mentioned earlier, I read through the book of Job, but I had never really looked at Job 28 in light of it being a chapter on wisdom. But I want you to know, as we come to verse number 12, there's a question again. Job 28, notice verse number 12. He says this, "But where shall wisdom be found?" That's a good question. "And where is the place of understanding?" So, and by the way, the whole chapter of Job here is about wisdom and where wisdom can be found. But if this wisdom is of greater value to us than earthly riches, then where can we find that wisdom? Well, let's read verse 12 down to verse 16. He says, "But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man, notice, knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living." You get that? Why? Because the wisdom is from above. It cannot be found in the land of the living. It cannot be found in this world. He says, "The depth saith, it is not in me. And the sea saith, it is not in me. I cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. I cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire." And so we see that the wisdom, where does wisdom come from? It does not come from the land of the living. There's nothing in this world that can produce, bring about, impart wisdom that is from above. If you go jump down, we could read the whole chapter, but I want you to jump down to verse 28, because here's the answer. He says this, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." You know, that's why I believe in Ecclesiastes, he summarizes the conclusion of the whole matter, "Fear God and keep His commandments." Here, he says, that is wisdom. You see, so wisdom is connected to our fear of God. You see, it is only when we fear God that we have a true perspective of what we need. You see, fear of God does this. There is no wisdom from above within me. The only wisdom that is found in this world is earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. And so the fear of God is what counteracts that, to where we get to the place in our lives where we say, "Lord, I need your wisdom. I need wisdom that is from above." So where's this wisdom found? Well, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, the Bible says this, "that their heart might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches and the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, and to the Father, and of Christ, in whom," Christ, "are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So where is wisdom found? In Jesus Christ Himself. So I believe that this communicates two things. That first of all, it is impossible for someone to have the wisdom from above without first of all having a relationship with Jesus Christ, because that is in whom wisdom is found. But also I believe it applies to our relationship with the Lord. That we cannot have the wisdom, we cannot truly understand the riches of His wisdom and understanding unless our relationship with the Lord is what it ought to be. You see, no one can force anyone to be a Christian. And in like manner, no one can force any Christian to live the Christian life. And so here our Lord is giving us a list that we should pay close attention to. He has said, right, that the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, devilish, produces envying and strife, every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above produces something different. And so we're going to look at that list. You see, the wisdom that is not from above will behave by envyings and strife, which can only produce confusion and every evil work. So the wisdom that is from above, however, will behave a certain way, and notice what he says. So we're going to work our way through this list and see this is the wisdom from above. So notice verse number 17. But is contrasted with what we just read, verse 15 and 16. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is, notice, first, pure. Now, sometimes the Lord gives a list, and I believe there's always a design to the order that God gives. But sometimes He gives a list, He doesn't say first, but here He says first. That means that this is what comes first. So notice here, wisdom that is from above is first pure. Now, so the wisdom that is not from above, we understand is, he says, earthly, sensual, and devilish, and therefore, because it is earthly, sensual, and devilish, it cannot be pure. And so it begins with purity, and I think that I find it amazing to me. I mean, since we've studied the Sermon on the Mount, I've connected a lot of the Word of God with the Sermon on the Mount. And I believe this connects to the Sermon on the Mount. Isn't that what he says in Matthew 5:8? Jesus Christ in the Beatitude says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You see, purity is always connected to the heart. This purity speaks of inward purity and not an outward testimony. So understand here, James is emphasizing works. But understand that it is not just an outward manifestation. Because someone can have a seeming Christianity on the outside, but not be pure on the inside. But someone that is pure on the inside, it will be manifested outwardly. And so although James emphasizes the works that are manifested, that speaks of our, that come out of our faith, what we say we are, he understands here, he says, first, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. You see, it is possible for a Christian to live a life with a good outward testimony, but not be pure within. Now, according to Christ, those who are pure in heart, what he said later after the Beatitudes, ye are the light of the world, ye are the salt of the earth. You see, so purity of heart brings about light and salt. In 1 John, we dealt with those verses in 1 John 2:1. He deals here with our relationship to God. The whole book of 1 John is about the confidence of our salvation. And he says we can't live our life in sin and be confident in our salvation. But he says in 1 John 2:1, he said, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now the wonderful truth is that we have an advocate. We have the ability, and when I say that, I'm not some because it comes from within us, but we have the availability, maybe I should put it that way, to be pure in heart through Jesus Christ. It's made available to us. Why? Because He is our advocate. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. In 1 John 1:9, He says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so, to confess, understand, means to say the same thing that God says about it. That is true confession. If I lie, it's not saying, well, yeah, that was a little white lie. No. It's a lie. Someone who has the wisdom that is from above, the one that has the wisdom from above, has a desire to have a pure heart. That's where it all begins. So that determines many things in our lives, where we give the priority. I encourage people to come to church. I do. I'm a pastor. It'd kind of be weird if nobody came to church. And that's a good thing. We have special meetings. I encourage people to come to the special meeting. But there's something that is first. Going to church cannot be a substitute, cannot replace having a pure heart. Going to church does not produce a pure heart. It can bring that about. The preaching ought to be a biblical preaching that convicts a person to where they desire to have a pure heart. Don't get me wrong. But I'm saying is that we can go to church, but it cannot be a substitute for what is first in our lives. And often that's what people say. People often live that way. They try to substitute things. Sometimes if a parent sends their kids to the Christian school, they have the idea, well, the Christian school will take care of their heart. No, it won't. Well, I'm taking my kids to school to church because I want them to turn out right. And we have the idea that that's going to produce purity, but it does not produce purity. And so we have to understand the wisdom that is from above. If we have wisdom from above, that is the first thing that is the longing of our heart, purity. And so the result of that, I believe, in our lives, that there's a short account of sin, there's a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God and to His dealing with us on a daily basis. So that's where it begins. That's the wisdom that is from above. It is first pure. Then he goes on, verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, but then he says, peaceable. Now, we are dealing here with someone, I believe here, it's not the idea of, like we understand it today, well, peace and love, let's all love each other and sing kumbaya. That's not what he's talking about. It's talking about being a peacemaker, being proactive in seeking restoration. Well, this verse, again, I believe, points to our Savior's teaching in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. Isn't that what he said? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You see, the wisdom that is not from above does not bring peace. It divides. It wrecks. It does not unite and reconcile. It divides and drives away. It does so because it is earthly, sensual, and devilish. That's just what happens. It is what comes naturally. John 8:44, that's why Jesus said to the religious people, it says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. The wisdom that is from above leads to the path of peace. The peacemakers are identified as God's children. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. It's not saying that if you're a peacemaker, you'll become a child of God. In this world, those that are peacemakers will be called in this world the children of God. Why? Because it's not natural to this world. You see, the world, that is the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish, does not seek to be peacemakers. You know, it's interesting how today, people talk about, well, peace. The people have the signs in their yard. So the answer is not war, peace. But often those same people are the people that are promoting violence. Many times those people are to say, well, it's like, well, don't hit that person. That's what people do. That's not the answer. You see, the idea of just saying peace doesn't solve the issue. So the wisdom that is from above is first pure, it is peaceable. Thirdly, it is gentle. And I was thinking, there was a time in our country after the Vietnam War, our soldiers came home, and as the soldiers were getting off the planes and returning, the people were spitting on them. Because they say peace. I'm thinking, well, that's really peaceful. That's being a peacemaker. No, it's not. See, that's wisdom that is from the earth, sensual, devilish. Then he goes on and says, first pure, peaceable, and then he says gentle. See, there is a picture given of gentleness in the Scriptures. I like the expression found in 1 Thessalonians 2:7 that says this, "But we were gentle among you." Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica. He says, "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." So that's the picture that Paul gives of gentleness. Gentleness is illustrated here as a nurse caring for her children. You know, a child needs much attention. Anybody that has had children understands that. But a nurse here, what is communicated by a nurse, or I believe a mother here, is patient, endures hardness, and deals at the same time in gentleness towards her children. You see, so that's the picture there. Isn't this how God has dealt with us? Isn't this how God deals with us? God is patient towards us. He is long-suffering. He is full of grace and mercy. He does not blot us out at the first sight of disobedience, or else none of us would be here. He deals with His children in gentleness. That's wisdom that is from above. Is pure, peaceable, gentle. He goes on. The next one, next point there in your booklets is, it is easy to be entreated. The wisdom that is from above is easy to be entreated. So our Lord, think about it, because there's confusion about those things, but Jesus Christ preached to the Pharisees. He says, "Ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Jesus mentioned hell? Yes, He did. He actually mentioned hell more than He did heaven. He called them out. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" That's what He said. But He also received those who were broken. The same crowd that He preached that to said, "He eats and drinks with sinners." How could He preach but yet accept those who were broken and in sin? Children came to Christ and Jesus said, "Forbid them not." You see, wisdom from above is concerned with truth, but it is also easy to be entreated. That's wisdom. That's our Lord right there. Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. There it is. Then He goes on to say it is full of mercy and good fruits. I have to run here. So notice, I'm going to accelerate here so you follow on. Full of mercy and good fruits. So we naturally tend towards criticism and harshness. That's what we tend. That's the natural mind. That's earthly, sensual, devilish. But the wisdom that is from above is full of mercy and good fruits. And we must remember that God's mercy endureth forever. It never runs out. And so the Bible says that the wisdom that is from above is full, that means overflowing, without end. The cup never runs out. It is full of mercy and good fruits. He goes on to say it is without partiality. Now we know that wisdom is not from above. It was being manifested in the churches. In chapter 2, verse number 1, remember He says, "Some are partial among you." The rich comes in, you receive him, say, "Hey, here's a footstool for you." And then the poor say, "Hey, you be my footstool." You're being partial. You're treating people a different way. By the way, He basically confronts them again now by bringing this back up again, and He says, "You do not have wisdom that is from above. Your wisdom, by being partial, is earthly, sensual, and devilish." Because wisdom that is from above is without partiality, and we have to respond the same way to all. And the last one He gives is, He says, without hypocrisy. That's the wisdom that is from above. And so we know what a hypocrite is someone that appears to be something that he's not. That's not wisdom that is from above. That's wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish. We love to appear a certain way before men, but we have very little consideration in how God sees us. And that is hypocrisy. That is not wisdom that is from above. That is wisdom that is earthly, sensual, devilish. And so we go back to chapter 1, James 1. Notice verse 3. He says this, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom," He says right here, "let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally without restraint, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." So, you lack wisdom? All you have to do is ask of God. There's an example in the Word of God where there was, ask anything of me. And Solomon, in his early reign, understood what was more valuable than riches. Now, he got riches, but that's not what he asked for. He asked for what was more important than that, and that was wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. Now, along the line, he became distracted by the things of this world, but he started right. And so we have to understand that God is not going to restrain, and God is not saying, well, I'm going to keep things from you. No, the problem is not God, and the problem is not wisdom. The problem is in our lives a refusal to admit that the wisdom that we have is not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish, as he says there in James. And the problem is that since we don't realize that, we never ask God to get the wisdom that is from above. And so may the Lord help us here to understand what James is saying here. The wisdom that is from above, okay, is manifested in our lives in those ways, in our lives, which is in contrast, okay, with what he says in verse number 14. But if ye have bitter envyings and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Every single thing that can be put a check mark against and say that's an evil work can be placed under the classification wisdom that is not from above. And we know what the wisdom from above looks like. So may the Lord help us.